Let's pray. Lord, I do want to say thank you for your great grace and that wonderful, powerful, precious name of Jesus. The name that is above every other name. God, at one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess as Lord to glory of God the Father. But God, we choose to do it today. Not by compulsion, but because of your great compassion and your love. And God, we do want to leave this place different. God, we don't want to be the same because we've met you not just in salvation, but God, we meet you today. We meet you in the power of your word. We meet you in the presence of your Holy Spirit. We meet you in the hope of an eternal future. So God, I pray that today you would have your way in our hearts. God, we would look more like you when we leave this place because we've met with you. May your Holy Spirit guide me, your servant. God, help me to explain this passage. God, may help me to rightly divide it, God, but give me the words and anoint them with your Holy Spirit so that they may be life-changing. We love you and we praise you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are on a faith journey. We're called to deny ourselves, take up a cross daily, and follow after Him. And we've been talking about what does it look like to be on a faith journey? What can we expect? And what should we be working towards? What is our life to be looked like? And what is it to be marked with as we walk on this journey of faith? If our life doesn't change, and if it's not markedly different than it would have been without Christ, why even bother? I mean, we're saved to be different. We're saved to be radically different. Not just to be a little bit different, not just to be faithful to church, not just to be a little bit nicer than other folks, but we are saved to be radically different. To live in such a way that people experience, people see, people notice there is something different. Not just a little bit, but a lot. And man, the only way we can do that, like Jesus said, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. Let Him not just be our guide, but let Him be the one that transforms our lives and changes our hearts and changes our minds. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the goal today, the goal every day, the goal every time we open Scripture is not just to read it, not just to experience it, but to encounter Holy God and to be radically changed from it. And so if you will take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 18. We're in the walk with Abraham as he journeys through this journey of faith. He follows God to a land where He will lead him to become the father of nations, to be blessed so that he can be a blessing. And we've been experiencing Abram's life as he goes through his ups and downs, some successes, some failures, but God always being faithful. And that's true of our lives. On this journey of faith, none of us are going to be perfect at it. We're going to make some mistakes. We're going to have some letdowns. But there's always that time where we come back in repentance and we get back under the authority of God and we see God being faithful and God using us and God demonstrating His power, not just to us, but through us. And that's where we are today. One of the things that should mark the life of a person who is on a faith journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the overwhelming, one of the defining characteristics should be compassion. We should be the most compassionate of people because we have experienced the greatest of all compassion. And so we are to live lives that are compassionate towards other people. Now, in chapter 14, we saw Abram being compassionate towards Lot when he was captured with Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other people that were gathered up. Abram went and rescued the people because of his nephew Lot. He was gathered up with them and taken into captivity. So he went to rescue him and rescued everyone else at the same time. But today we want to see how he deals with people he knows nothing about. And today we're going to look at two experiences, or two demonstrations of great compassion. Now, when we read this, we often look at it from the past tense perspective, and we see that Abraham met with God, and it's written in the very first verse of chapter 18 that the Lord met or appeared to Abram at the Oaks of Mamre. But we've got to first look at it from Abram's perspective, okay? Moses is writing this down afterwards. And so he's writing it from the understanding that Abram met with the Lord. God appeared to him at the Oaks of Mamre. But when it happened, Abram didn't know it was God. And so I want us to see how he responded to people he didn't know. What did he do? And then how things progressed. So we're just going to kind of skip through some things. So I'm not going to ask you to stand and as we read through, because we're not going to read one block of Scripture. So now the Lord appeared to him at the Oaks of Mamre while he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass by your servant." Now, again, in verse 1, Moses says that the Lord appeared to Abram, but he didn't Abraham, but he didn't know it was God at the time. When we read down this next few verses, it's the normal response in the culture of their day. Abram is sitting outside the tent in the middle of the day. He's sitting in the doorway. Now, again, you've got to think about an arid, a desert place. It's hot. And if you go to third world countries today, they work in the morning, they work in the evening, middle of the day, they kind of take the day off. It's hot. And so you find a cool place to rest. And you sit down out of the heat. And that's what Abram's doing. He's worked that morning. It's the middle of the day. He's come in. He's sitting at the door of the tent where there's a little bit of shade. And the breeze is blowing. And he's trying to find the coolest place he can. He's just hanging out. Well, he looks up and he notices three men coming. Three men on a journey. And they're passing by. And he sees them out in front of his tent. So he runs out to them, which is the normal culture of the day, is to go to them and invite them in. It's called hospitality. It was a big deal back then. It's not so much now. But in that day, in that culture, if someone was coming along, was on a journey, you would invite them in and you would welcome them into your home. You'd provide for them some comfort, especially during the heat of the day. So he goes out and he goes above and beyond what the norm is. The norm would just simply be to invite them. But see how he responds. Again, he doesn't know that this is God. And the reason I can say that is in verse 3, he says, "He said to my Lord," that's in lowercase L. The word there in Hebrew is Donai. Not Adonai, but Donai, which is how you would simply address someone respectfully. "My Lord." When Sarah calls Abraham her Lord, her Donai, it's a term of respect, not deity. All right. So he goes out and he respectfully addresses these three men, and one of them in particular, who seems to be the prominent one, he says, "My Lord," or Donai. And he says he bows himself down to the ground, which is a normal response to someone who is of elevated stature. He doesn't know who these people are, but he's treating them with extra respect. He's treating them beyond what culture says he should treat them. If it was a prince, yeah. If it was somebody who knew was of high social standing, yes. But these guys are just guys on a journey. He doesn't know who they are. And so he goes out and culturally he's supposed to ask them to come in. And culturally he's supposed to address them. But he goes beyond what the culture says and addresses them with great respect. Not knowing that it's the Lord and a couple of angels. See, I say this because as Christians, we should go above and beyond what culture expects. We should live so radically different beyond what culture expects when we're dealing with people. He goes out and does what he's supposed to do culturally. But not only does he do what is expected, he goes beyond what the expectation would be. What is it that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5? If someone compels you to go 1 mile, you volunteer to go with him a second. Go above and beyond what's expected of you. See, the reason we can do that is because we've received compassion above and beyond what should ever be expected of anyone. So Abram comes out and he addresses them. He says, Adonai, please come and let me serve you. Now notice what he does. And part of it is the cultural norm, but every step of the way he's going beyond and beyond what culture says he has to do. He goes the extra mile. He says to them, "My Lord, if I found favor in your eyes, please do not pass your servant by." He begs them, "Please let me serve you." He says, verse 4, "Please let a little water be brought to wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree." Now, we're very fortunate in that we have some very comfortable shoes to walk around in. And we've got all kinds of different things, types of shoes and all different variations of shoes. And we can travel pretty comfortably. We got air conditioning in our vehicles. These guys are walking in the heat of the day. Now, you got to, again, think about they're wearing sandals with no socks, and they've been traveling down the road. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but at the end of the day, man, if you can just wash your feet, you know how good it feels to have to wash your feet? I want to challenge you a little bit, okay? Next time you take your bath or your shower, take a little extra time on your feet. Man, it feels good. Just get between them toes and rub on them and massage them a little bit. It'll help with your spouse or your significant other, but man, it just feels good. It's refreshing. And culturally, this was normal. If someone's traveling, they come, and the first thing you do is you offer them some water to wash their feet, and you have one of your servants wash their feet. That's why Jesus, Last Supper, took off his coat, put on a towel, washed the feet of the disciples. It was an act of service. So the cultural norm was to let them wash their feet. That wasn't anything out of the ordinary. And to even provide them a meal. But I want you to look and see what he does on the meal. He goes way above and beyond. He says, "And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may go on since you're visiting your servant." And they said, "So do as you said." Cultural norm says you bring them some bread. Maybe some vegetables. You bring them some water to wash their feet. Something to drink, some water to drink, to give them just the basic minimum, which is a normal meal of the day. It's not they didn't eat meat with every meal like we do. So bread was their staple. Bread was their consistency. Bread was what they sustained themselves on most time, and added a few vegetables with it. And so, again, Abram is inviting them in. He's doing what the culture says he should do. He's inviting them in. He's demonstrating hospitality. He's washing their feet. He's offering them bread to refresh themselves, and they can rest during the heat of the day, and then they can complete their journey. And they say, okay. But look what Abram does. He goes above and beyond what culture says he should do. So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarai and said, "Quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." And Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant. And he hurried to prepare it. And he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Again, culture says, hospitality, the rules of the day say, all you've got to do is provide them some water to wash their feet, a cool place to sit, and some bread and water to eat. That's all that's required of you. But Abram, not knowing who they are, again, you got to remember, he doesn't know this is God's representatives. They sit down, and he runs quickly to the herd, and he picks a choice. It says a young and tender calf, a young and tender sheep. And he takes it, and he tells the servant, "Quickly, prepare this." And he tells Sarah, you take 3 measures. Now, 3 measures of wheat is almost a bushel. He's not giving them a piece of bread and some water. He's giving them a lot of bread. He's adding meat to it, which you would only do for somebody that you knew was very high rank in society. You wouldn't give it to your average and ordinary guy walking down the street. Culture would say, you do the minimum. Abram decided to go way above and beyond what culture expected. He was very generous and very compassionate. Not only did he bring bread and water, not only did he bring meat, but it says he brought milk and butter to go on that bread. And ain't nothing better than hot, fresh-made bread with butter. He is putting on the dog for these three strangers. He's feeding them like they're kings. Why? Because he knows the King of Kings. God has blessed him at every step of the way. God has been faithful even when he's unfaithful. God has been taking care of him, and he has been increasing his flock, and he's been taking care and increasing his servants. God has been so generous and so gracious to him. Then the least he could do is go above and beyond in compassion and grace towards other people. Because he's been on this faith journey with God, and he's seen how God is at work and how generous and good God is to him. That compels him to be generous and good towards other people. Compassion compels us to be more generous than what society expects. Culture today says as long as you don't cuss them, you're doing pretty good. As long as you don't give them the one finger salute when you're driving down the road, you're doing pretty good. We, the children of God, should be more compassionate and giving and generous toward people that we don't know. We don't know where they're going. We don't know where they're being. They're just in our path, and they need to be blessed because they met us. That's exactly what Abraham did. He didn't know these guys. Didn't know where they came from. Didn't know where they were going. Didn't know the purpose they were on. He just simply saw three guys who were in his presence who he could bless. And he could be generous and pour out compassion on them. Give them more than they expected. Simply because he had been given more than he deserved. Church, I think that's a great word for us. Doesn't matter who comes across our path. Doesn't matter where they've been. It doesn't matter where they're going. What matters is how do we treat them in that moment? Do we treat them just as the world says? Well, we're nice to them. We don't cuss them. We don't do anything extra. Or do we go above and beyond what culture and good Southern hospitality requires so they can experience some of the grace that we've experienced? Abram is very gracious to them, very compassionate towards them, very giving towards them. And they begin to have a conversation, and I think this is where he begins to see the difference. And culture says you simply stand beside them while they eat. So he's there to serve them. He's not eating with them. He's just letting them eat and enjoy what he has given them. Verse 8 says he took the curds and the milk and the calf and he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. And then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "How do you know my wife?" Had to be his thought. These are three strangers. How do they know that his wife is no longer called Sarai, but Sarah? Remember last chapter? How do they even know her name, period? So they're beginning to let him know that, hey, we're just not your average and ordinary strangers. Where's your wife, Sarah? She's in the tent. And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Ding, 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 ding. Bells go off. These must be men of God. Might even be God himself. He's met with him before. But now he looks different. Many theologians believe that it's at this point, and only at this point, that Abraham began to understand that he was in the presence of God. Before, it was just three strangers, and he was just being generous, and he was being compassionate, and he was going above and beyond because he had been so gracious. His heart was towards people because his heart was in love with the Lord. What was it that Jesus said when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one, he went on further and said, the second was just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For all the law and the prophets hang or hinge on these two things. And if we're on a faith journey with the Lord, and if we are loving God and growing our love for God, it will cause us to grow in our love for people, even people we don't know. And we'll go above and beyond what culture says we're supposed to do, even the culture of the South. And we'll be more generous because we've been very, very graciously given much. And he begins to understand them. And when they say that, hey, in a year, your wife is going to have a son, it says that Sarah was listening at the tent door. She was out there wondering who these strangers were too. And why is Abram doing all this? And then she figures it out. Sarah, his wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, very advanced in years. And Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? See, he not only knows her name, but then he knows her heart. And so he's addressing Abram instead of addressing Sarah, because that's culturally how you do it. You don't address the wife, you address the husband. And he says, why is she laughing in her heart? Because she thinks she's too old to have a child. Not only does he reveal that he knows her name, he knows the thoughts that she's having. Man, letting Abraham know this is no ordinary stranger. He says, he asked him the question, and he's asking it so that Sarah can hear it, but it's a question we have to ask also. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? See, oftentimes we look at our circumstances, we look at what seems to be an impossibility, and we say if we do this, or if we're generous in this way, or if we're compassionate toward people, people are going to use and abuse our good heart and our good nature. That's irrelevant. What they do with it is irrelevant. It's what are you doing, and how are you demonstrating the difference God's making in your life? And he says, is there anything too difficult from the Lord? In your life, in your relationships, in your struggles, in your problems. Is there anything too difficult from the Lord? And the Sunday school answer is no. We know what to say. But our true feelings, our true understanding is demonstrated by how we live in those circumstances. How we treat other people. Compassion and the grace we share. It's a question that we have to ask ourselves and remind ourselves of the truth very often. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? And the answer is no. But sometimes we forget and we lose sight of that. So he goes on and says, at this point, at the appointed time, I will return to you. What appointed time? At this time next year, just like he said before. And Sarah will have a son. However, Sarah did what we always do when we're caught, default to lying. I didn't laugh. The Lord didn't get angry with her. He just simply rebuffed her and said, no, but you did. That's okay. I'm going to show you that there's nothing too difficult for me. And so he's demonstrating, God has met with Abraham, and he's come, and Abraham has demonstrated his great compassion and his grace, and the three guys get finished eating. If you continue reading, they get up to leave. And as they're leaving, it says that the Lord says, will I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? So he stops, and the two that are traveling with him go on, and he tells Abraham, I'm about the cry of Nineveh. The sins of Nineveh have been raised up to me, and I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And here we see again the heart of compassion for Abraham. Two examples of great compassion. One with strangers you don't know anything about. Now with wicked people that you know are sorry and rotten to the core. How do you treat them? How do you feel about them? See, on this faith journey, it not only changes the way we see and the way we treat people we don't know, it should change the way that we treat people we know are wicked and evil and hate the Lord and oftentimes hate us. Look at what Abraham responds in verse 22. It says, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abram was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city and you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous and the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And if you continue reading, you see Abraham coming again and say, well, what if there's 40? Well, God, what if there's 30? God, what if there's 20? God, if there's just 10, will you still spare the city? And God says, if I find 10 righteous people, I'll spare the city. Abraham is pleading on the behalf. He's interceding for the wicked. He's interceding for the most wicked people on the earth at that time. Pleading their cause, pleading for mercy, pleading for grace, pleading that God would not destroy the city. See, if we're on this faith journey, if we're walking with the Lord, and if we're experiencing His grace and His mercy and His faithfulness, we understand that we don't deserve any of the grace and the mercy that we've received, and we are to be the ones who are interceding for the lost, not hoping that God will hurry up and wipe them out, not hoping that God will go ahead and get rid of them so that we can have an easier time, but rather than praying for their destruction, praying for their salvation. What is it that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? Pray for those who despitefully use you. What does he say in another place? Never repay evil with evil, but only repay evil with good. We are to be intercessors for the lost. We are to be intercessors for the wicked. We are to be the priests between God and a wicked world. We're to be the go-between. Just like Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father and He's interceding on our behalf, we are to intercede on the behalf of a world that doesn't know Him. We're to be the go-between between a holy God whom we know, who we walk with, who we've experienced His grace and His mercy and His salvation. And we are to be the intercessors between Him and a wicked and dying in a world that's going to hell. We are to be the ones that are the go-betweens. We're to stand between them and hell. And pray that God would be merciful and gracious. Give them another chance to repent, rather than cheer on their destruction and hope they'll hurry up and get there. See, the heart of God is to see lost people saved. And I believe it's in Jeremiah, God asked the question, does the Lord receive any pleasure from the death of the wicked? No. Oh, but they would repent and live. In the New Testament, I believe it's James, Peter, I'm not sure, says the desire of God that none should perish, but all should come to repentance in Jesus Christ. The heart of God is for salvation, not destruction. Absolutely, God is a wrathful God. Absolutely, there will be destruction of the wicked. Absolutely, God will judge and punish the wicked. But we should never be excited when the wicked get what they deserve. Because the truth is, we deserve the same thing. The only difference is we have come to an understanding of the great grace and the salvation of our God. Because Abraham had experienced the great grace and compassion of God, the mercy of God, experienced God's faithfulness. When he was unfaithful, he pled for the souls of the people. He understood the internal significance of what was about to happen. That these souls were going to be condemned to hell for eternity, and there would be no hope beyond these next few moments. And so he begins to plead with God, God, if there's only 10, will you spare the city? The peril of his own safety. He knows who he's dealing with. He says, God, please don't be angry with me, please. But if there's only 30. Let me request one more. Please don't be upset with me. Please don't be mad. But if there's only 20. Oh, I know I'm trying your patience, and I know I don't have a right to ask, but if there's only 10, will you spare the city? He understood the severity of the time, the eternal consequences of the next few hours. He was pleading for their salvation. How are we treating a lost and evil world? Republicans are praying for the destruction of the Democrats, and the Democrats are praying for the destruction of the Republicans. And the church is praying for the destruction of everybody else that ain't in it. Are we pleading before God the case? Are we pleading for mercy? Are we pleading for grace? When we walk by faith, when we're on this faith journey, the longer we experience and the more we experience the love and the grace and the faithfulness of God, the blessing of God, the more we should be compassionate and loving and praying and interceding for the lost and dying world that we're a part of. That's why we're saved. In the Old Testament, the Levites were the priests, the intermediaries, the intercessors between God and the people. When Jesus came and we all received the Holy Spirit upon salvation, we became a kingdom of priests. And we're to intercede. We're to be the go-betweens between a holy God and a wicked nation. Are we being the intercessors for the wicked? Compassion compels us to intercede. Compassion compels us to go beyond what culture expects. To go beyond what even our own good senses compel us. To be generous beyond measure, beyond what they may even deserve, because God has been so generous with us. Because we've experienced His salvation, because we have the hope of eternity in Christ Jesus, we should be compelled to pray and intercede and call people to repentance, because we didn't deserve it either. A life that's on a faith journey. The greatest characteristic should be a heart of compassion. Abraham knew that. Even though the promise hadn't been fulfilled yet, even though God hadn't done what He said He'd do, it's been 25 years, and he's still waiting. But because along the journey, he's seen God's faithfulness, he's experienced God's grace, he saw God's blessing, he's been the recipient of great mercy, he was compelled to be compassionate towards others. People he didn't even know, people he didn't know where they came from or where they were going. They were just in front of him and in need. And he was lavish And the people he knew were wicked. He knew where they came from. He knew exactly where they were going. He begged God for mercy on their souls. That's what it means to love people. Do we love people? Are we growing in compassion on this faith journey? It begins with acknowledging your own need. You're in great need of God's great mercy and great grace. If you've never accepted Christ, it's the only means of salvation. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good to counteract the bad. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. The only hope is Jesus. But He is the hope of all who will call upon His name. Then when you start that journey with Him, just continually walk to serve, walk to serve, walk to serve. Church, are we growing in our compassion? Are we growing in our love for others? Are we generous? Are we interceding? Are we giving much because much has been given to us? Grace, mercy, blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. Abraham understood that. Pray God would help us understand that more and more every day. Let's stand. We're going to have a time of prayer and a hymn of invitation. And it's simply a time where you can respond to what God has spoken to you. Maybe you have looked at your life and said, hey, I'm not near where I need to be. Maybe it's time to repent and just submit again, deny ourselves and say, God, give me another chance to love on people. Maybe it's a particular person that you need to pray for and you need to serve in some way above and beyond what they would ever expect you to do so that they can see the grace of God. Maybe today's the day of salvation. You say, hey, I know that I need to be saved. I know that I need to submit my life. Just come let us know so we can celebrate with you and we can be on this journey together encouraging one another along the way. This is where you feel like God's calling you to plant your roots and this be your church family. I'd love to talk with you about that. If altars are open, if you want to pray, whatever it is, you just say yes to the Lord and know that we're here with each other on this journey and we're for each other and there is no judgment. I go to Planet Fitness and it's a judgment-free zone, they say. This is too. We're here for you and we want to be with you as you journey with the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this.